Good morning again. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look for our call to worship, verses 1 through 4. Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. Reading through verse 4, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." When God gave Moses these instructions that would guide the behavior of the children of Israel, he began with this command that he must always be kept in first place. That's what God wants, is to be in first place. Always, always. It was given first because without this, nothing else we can do will please God. We have to keep him first if we want to please God. This principle is repeated again for us over in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Basically, it has a similar emphasis. It says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." If we're going to do that, we're going to put God first on our heart. He's going to always come first. Yet today, in many, God occupies a lower place of priority in their lives. God wants to be first, and yet we put all these other things before him, and he ends up being down here somewhere, a lower priority. We are, in this day and age, too sophisticated to carve golden images, like the golden calf, these idols and all, that they used to do before. But there is a great deal of idolatry going on all around us. It's everywhere. Not just true of the world, but it's also crept into the church. It seems like people's hearts aren't where they should be. And then God knows this tendency of our hearts. It's easy for us to allow other things to come in and take God's rightful place in our hearts. But he warns us, and he wants us to keep him on the throne of our hearts. Many of the sins that Christians commit prove that they are not putting God first in their hearts. It's evident. What's going on? What are they seeking for? What are they looking for fulfillment in? That's what is first place in their heart. And so God needs to be there. All of the pleasures of earth, by the way, are temporary, right? Even the Bible says the pleasures of sin for a season. They don't last long, right? The pleasures of sin are here and gone. But the consequences of that last for a lot longer. Only through our love and obedience to God can we hope to experience the eternal and lasting joy that he offers those who worship him rightly, rightly. If our hearts are not fully devoted to God, if we are not putting him in first place in our hearts, our lives are not going to bring him glory. Not going to happen. Because we're not going to be seeking him to get the glory if we're not putting him first. But all that we do, all that we say, should bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior. That's what it's about. So, if there's anything that's coming between you and God, we're not worshiping him as we should. He needs to come first. So this morning, in order for him to come first, let's prepare our hearts and our minds to receive from the word with gladness. Let's be attentive to his word and block out all the other things that are going on, because all they are is going to be idols when they come between you and God. So, as the piano plays softly, let's take a few moments. You'll stand with me if you're able. Turn to Nehemiah. If you get to Job, you've gone too far. If you go backwards to Ezra, you're too far. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah, starting in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And Father, we just pray that you continue to be lifted up, that you continue to be glorified. Father, I pray that you would increase, that we would decrease, that you would give me boldness to proclaim your word, that you would give me the very words to preach this morning, that I would not get in the way of the message that you have for each one of us. I pray that you'd speak to each one of us personally this morning, Father, that your word would go out and touch our hearts, and as it says in your word, it will not return unto you void. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last time we said that God does his best work in impossible circumstances. We kind of saw that this week with what was going on downstairs. It seemed like an impossible circumstance when I'm standing in water. And if you had been here, you would have saw Brother Rick was here, and Brother Fred and Miss Alicia showed up. But I was down there with a bucket and a mop trying to get water off the floor. It was a futile experience, I have to tell you. I dumped that bucket down into the toilet twice and still looked like I hadn't touched it. And Brother Rick got here, and he was mopping with the other mop, and he said, we're not even making a dent in this. And I said, well, until they get here to suck it out of here, we got to do something to get some of this up, I would think. And then that's when I remembered we had a wet vac up here to help clean out the baptistry. So we took that down and we were sucking up. And Brother Rick said, boy, things went a whole lot better when that got here. And I said, when the guy with the truck-mounted machine got here, it went even better. And so I was just like, wow. But it looked like things were impossible for a little bit there. And then the next thing you know, the water was gone. And it was like, oh, this doesn't look so bad. And then we started assessing everything that was damaged. And God works in impossible circumstances, and he takes care of us. But in Matthew 19:26, it says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So we know God is the God of the impossible, and thank God that he is. We look at things and say there's no way that that could happen, and God looks at them and says, no problem. Aren't you glad that God takes care of our situations, our problems, and says, no problem, when we look at them and think that it's insurmountable? But the walls which once surrounded Jerusalem now stood in heaps. The gates were burned with fire. And this broke Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah's heart, he began to weep and he prayed and he fasted over it. He saw that there was a need, and that need was that he needed to pray. He wept over the sin. He wept over why this was this way. What caused us to get to this point? And he saw it was man's sin. Man's sin. When was the last time we wept over the sin of our nation? Nehemiah 1:4 says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. One of the major themes through this book, as I mentioned last week, the book of Nehemiah is prayer. It's one of the major themes of the book, prayer. And we need to be in prayer. I said, you pray when you feel like it and you pray when you don't. Because we need prayer. We need to spend that time in prayer. We need to realize, like Nehemiah did, that there's many things you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do before you pray. We need to do that. God's people have a powerful tool at our disposal, and that is the mighty weapon of prayer. prayer. We shouldn't start anything without praying first. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have prayer, and prayer moves the hand that moves the world. God is looking at taking care of us, and He always does. God's good at taking care of us. He's good at providing for our needs, and He's good all the time. But one of the mightiest prayers in all of the Bible, as I said last week, as we look and continue on in here, we saw last time that it was a prayer of contrition. He understands he's kneeling before the great God of heaven. He understands who God is. Better yet, he understands who he is. See, we have a problem in today's Christian circles. We forgot who God is, and we think we're something better than we are. And we've got it all messed up. And so when we go before God in prayer, we go with our laundry list to a vending machine and we say, God, I'm going to put this in and I want this in exchange. It's like we think that we can tell God what to do. We can't. We can ask Him. Well, let me back up a little bit. We can tell God what to do when it's a promise that God has given us. We can point it out to Him and say, God, You promised You would do this, right? We can stand firmly on that promise and say, You said You would do this, God. But it's not because we said He had to do it. It's because He said He would do it. There's a difference. We go and approach God like, God, I've got this whole laundry list of things I need, and I want them taken care of, and this is the order I want them done in, and this is the time frame You're going to have, and this is exactly how I want it done. And I can just see God sitting on His throne saying, just step aside and I'll take care of all this. And I'll do it My way. And you'll either get on board or you won't, right? But we see Him as somebody that we can order around, as opposed to somebody that we should be humbly prostrate on our face before Him, thanking Him for what He's already done, and asking Him to intervene on our behalf. Nehemiah understood who he was, and he understood who God was. He understood that he was kneeling before the great God of heaven. In Nehemiah 1:5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. He doesn't come to God flippantly, but yes, I will say, prayer is a conversation with God, but it's always with the idea of in reverence of who He is. We have to understand that. Jesus prayed that way as our example. Hallowed be Thy name, He said in the Lord's Prayer, in the model prayer. The way some of us pray to God, I wonder if sometimes God must think, are You talking to me? Can you imagine God up there sitting on the throne and you just go up there flippantly before Him and He just goes, excuse me, are You talking to me? Do You know who I am? Are You talking? You know, I can see Him going, you know, I'm sorry, but I didn't recognize myself in that conversation. I'm just wondering. You know, I mean, this is my little finite mind thinking, I wonder if God's up there going, I just don't see myself in the conversation You're having. Are You really talking to me? Have You really got to the point where You understand who I am and who You are? Because I'm not recognizing it in that conversation. When we go before God and we shake our fist in His face and we go, You will do. And God just says, I don't recognize myself in that conversation at all. I'm not sure You're talking to me. Because if You were, You might really understand who I am. And know that You are but dust. Now I'm thankful that we can go before God and we can talk to Him as a friend. We can talk to Him as the Father. We can talk to Him that way. But we have to always remember who He truly is. He's not just our Heavenly Father. He's not just a friend like Jesus said, I call you friends. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the creator and sustainer of everything we see. He takes, and by the way, in things we don't see, a lot of things we don't see. But the reason why too many of us have too high of opinion of ourselves is because we have too low of opinion of God. And number two, we have a prayer of concern. He wept and prayed and then fasted. Jesus said the big things come by fasting. By fasting. Do you ever fast? I know I said last week, we fast right between breakfast and lunch. And we might fast again between lunch and dinner. And if you're like me, sometimes if you walk through the kitchen, you might find something in between, right? So the fasting is interrupted with a snack every once in a while. You know, we do that. I have this new thing with my acid reflux deal going on. I have started changing where I don't eat anything after 7 p.m. So I fast between 7 p.m. and I get up for breakfast. Now, I'm awake for a few of those hours, so it's really kind of difficult at times because I really like, you know, a snack at night after 7. But now I'm not doing it. I've learned I can live without, but is that really fasting? Not really. I'm not fasting because of fasting for God. I'm fasting because it's a choice due to health issues. And so far I'm finding it works pretty well. Not all the time, but most of the time it works pretty well. So, my choice. But fasting, when was the last time we took any time at all and fasted? And said, we need to do this. We don't usually do that as a general rule. We're not overly concerned with fasting. Nehemiah never could have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem until he wept over the ruins. The burden led to the prayer, which led to the miracle. See, we have to have a burden first before we'll pray about it, before God can perform the miracle. We have to get on board and decide we need to pray. But first we need a burden, right? I've prayed for years, God, give me a burden for lost souls. I want a burden for lost souls. I have a desire. I have a burden for missionaries. You know, if I had my way, I'd take every missionary on that lined up with the Word of God and had the attitude that they were going to get involved in God's work, not going over and doing their own thing. I would take them all on. There's just not enough finances to do that, right? But if we could, that's the burden I have because I believe in missions. I have a strong desire in missions that we need to get the word out. And missions is a good way of doing that. Tears are a language that God understands. Remember, even Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the whole, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. If He weeps over what He has compassion, why don't we? He's moved. God is moved by what we are moved by when our heart's right with Him. A prayer of confession is the third thing. In verses 6 and 7, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. For the children of Israel are thy servants, and confess the sins of thy children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. The best prayers are the ones that God hears. Yeah, people say, well, God hears every prayer. No, He doesn't. He doesn't. He has promised that He does not hear the prayers of those who willfully are not right with Him. He will not hear them.
Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I do that, the Lord will not hear me. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's in the Word of God, folks. That's not my idea of what he's saying. He said he will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our hearts. If you're praying and you've got iniquity in your heart and you're not doing anything about it, God says your prayer isn't going to get past the ceiling. He's not going to hear it. But if we don't regard iniquity in our heart, if we confess our sins and get right with Him, He will hear our every prayer. But we need to stay right with God. We should always, that's what that pray continually is. People said, I've got a nonstop 24/7 constantly be in prayer with God. No, praying continually means you are always in a constant relationship with God where you can be praying at any time, anywhere, any place. You don't have to stop and say, I need to pray about this, but first I need to get right with God because I've been hiding all this iniquity in my heart before now, and now I know I need something from God, so I'm going to confess all this. No, constantly be ready to have that conversation with God by keeping a very short account with God. You have sin that needs to be confessed, get rid of it right away. Next time you sin, get rid of it right away. Do not, and by the way, that's not a license to sin. Well, I'll just sin and then I'll confess it and I'll sin and I'll confess it and I'll sin it. That, we're not supposed to do that either. And by the way, God knows our hearts. So we're not going to get away with that. So we need to confess that. Nehemiah knew it was sin that led to the destruction of Jerusalem and her walls, and it would do no good to weep over the ruins if he was not willing to repent of the sin which led to those ruins. We have to be willing to repent of the sin that led to the circumstances that we're in before they can be changed. So if your life is lying in ruins, is sin to blame? The answer is yes. If your life is in ruins, it's because of sin. So don't just cry over the situation you're in. Get right with God. And then we have number four, a prayer of confidence. In verses 8 through 10 of Nehemiah 1, it says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He says, God, remember those promises? Remember those promises from your word? You remember those promises you gave? I'm going to hold you to those promises that you gave us. Can we hold God to His promises? You bet we can. Yes. If God promised He's going to do something, He's promised the rapture, right? People say, well, it's never going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. I'm holding God to that promise. There is a rapture coming, I believe, in my lifetime. You can believe whatever you want. I believe in my lifetime, which, by the way, if 70 years, possibly 80, is a good indication of anything, we're running out of time. I'm not getting any younger. But I believe wholeheartedly it's going to happen in my lifetime. If it doesn't, so I was wrong. Not the first time, right? But I still believe it's going to happen. And I believe when God said there's going to be a rapture that takes place, and it is in the future, hasn't happened yet. If it's already happened, I wouldn't be here. So therefore, I know it hasn't happened yet. So when it happens, if I'm not here, oh well. If I am here, I'm going to be out of here. Thank God. But it's a promise from God. I also held true to the promise that God said, if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart the Lord Jesus, and that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I took God at his promise that I would be saved if I did what he said. I also hold true to the promise that God said, I'm sealed. I'm in the Father's hands, I'm in the Son's hand, and I'm sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I believe I don't have to do anything to keep my salvation. Once saved, always saved. It's what the Bible teaches. So I believe that wholeheartedly. There's a promise from God. Can I hold them to those? Yes. The God who cannot lie cannot break his promise. So yes, we can hold him to that. And Nehemiah says, God, remember your word. I'm going to hold you to it. You said it, and I'm going to hold you to it. Why not? Nehemiah not only knew the word of God, he believed the word of God. That helps, right? It's not enough just to know it. It's you got to believe it. So here's real prayer. Not just thinking of what you want and asking God for it. Not just having your agenda and begging God to get on board with your plans. Real prayer is taking God at his word. Real prayer is claiming the rock-solid promises he has given us in his word. Claim those. They're ours. How about if you pray this way? Identify the problem, right? Identify the promise of God and then stand on it and tell him about it. Tell him what he's already promised. Hold him to it. He's going to do it, but we need to get on board with it. Isaiah 45:11 says, Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. God says here we can tell him what to do if it's based on his word. Let's get back to the word of God, and let's base our stuff on his word. We can't go out there and tell God, God, you said, and some people use this, you will give me the desires of my heart. The desires of my heart is $1 million, God. Well, now we better go to $1 billion because $1 million isn't anything anymore. But, you know, it's a desire of my heart. Okay, are you walking with God, relying on God, seeking God's will for your life? If you got $1 billion, think of it this way. If you got $1 billion today, how reliant on God would you be tomorrow? I mean, I can't even think billion, so, you know, it's so far. I could still use $1 million because it's closer to what I can even put my head around. But just think about it. If you had every need met, more than enough money to do whatever you wanted to, how much dependence on God would you have? Now, some people, money wouldn't change them. They would still be following God, doing everything God has lined out in his word. They would still be on board. But there's a lot of people who would bail because, what do we need God for? We can take care of our every need, right? Well, till you get to air and water and food and all that stuff. I mean, you know, minor details. But we need to get back on board with him. We need to ask him according to his word. And Nehemiah said he's going to do that. God delights in us believing him and taking his word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is. So, basically, by that verse, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That tells me that having faith pleases God. So we need to have faith. Taking God at his word, believing his promises, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the consequences. Don't worry about that stuff. God's got it under control. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold on His willingness. Yeah. When I lack faith, I have to pray. When I'm lacking faith about something in my life, I need to pray. I need to pray. I need to go to God like that boy's father and say, "Please, Lord, help thou my unbelief." That's what we need to do. And then say, "I'm claiming your word. I'm claiming your word." How about struggling with pride? When we struggle with pride, we need to go and say, "God, the devil wants me to be proud of myself." Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, right? Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar who was lifted up in pride? "Look at all these great things I've done." Well, God humbled him. I don't necessarily want to be humbled like that, but God can do that if we're not careful. God humbled him. They who walk in pride, God is able to abase. So we need to humble ourselves and ask Him not to let us get lifted up in pride. Because it's easy. It's easy to do to get prideful. "Look at what all I've done." Well, that's not giving God credit for anything. By the way, if we can do anything at all, who gave us the ability? God did. So ultimately, it's only because of Him. When I have a financial need, do you know what I can do? And this isn't to pat myself on the back, but obviously as a pastor of a church who teaches tithing, obviously I tithe. I mean, you'd have to be crazy to think that I don't. I wouldn't be teaching tithing if I didn't believe that tithing was important. So I obviously tithe. So I can go to God and say, "God, I have a financial need. I tithe based on your word. And your word says that if I do, you will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I have a financial need. Your word says you'll take care of it. I'm going to just sit back and let you take care of it." Now, does it mean that I can sit on my backside and do absolutely nothing? No. God might offer a job where I could go out and earn some money to provide for that need, right? I don't have a money tree in my backyard. In fact, I don't have any trees in my backyard. I have one tree in my front yard, and I have found that in 13 years, the thing has not produced one quarter. It just doesn't. It doesn't. Money doesn't fall out of that tree. It doesn't happen. So I have to rely on God, right? Where else is it going to come from? So I rely on God. That's what we need to do. And if you're tithing, you can go. And what does He say? He's going to open up the windows of heaven and He will rebuke the devourer who sucks up all of our resources. I can tell you that you can have, I don't care if it's a refrigerator, a stove, a microwave, an oven, whatever you want to call it, it might last 50 years. And the average lifespan is 8. How does it last that long? God's taking care of it. Why? Because you're doing what He told you to. He's rebuking the devourer who's not sucking up all the resources. And they last longer. So we just go before Him. We say, "I'm asking You to honor Your word in this matter, and I know You will." And by the way, He always does. God is always true to His word. And then number 5, we have a prayer of commitment in verses 10 and 11 of Nehemiah 1. "Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Servant here is the key word, by the way. Nehemiah here is making himself available to God. He is His servant. He's making himself available to God. He's saying, yes, I'm willing to be the answer to my own prayer. Isn't that amazing? Nehemiah is saying, God, you can use me to be the answer to my prayer. He's willing to be used of God. He says, Lord, something needs to be done in Jerusalem, and if you want to use me to fix it, I am available. That's all God wants us to do, is be available, to be used of Him. Just make ourselves available. Now, I prayed years ago, God, we need more preachers in the Northwest. Send more men to the Northwest to preach your word. And I'll never forget the day He said, why not you? And instead of like Nehemiah saying, yes, use me, Lord, I said, you got the wrong address. Right? I should have said, Lord, yes, whatever you want. I'll be the answer to my own prayer. By the way, God's going to get you one way or another anyway, so you might as well go willingly. Might as well make it easy. Does no good to be contrite, concerned, confessed, and confident if you are not personally committed. We must be willing to put some feet to our prayers. We must be willing to not just be praying for God to do it through someone else. You want to pray for someone else to be saved? That's great. That's great. But remember, you are at the top of God's list as a potential witness to help make that happen. If you want to pray for somebody to get saved, have you shared the gospel with them? You might be the reason they're not, because you might be the one that God's using to reach them. We can't just pray somebody else does it. By the way, somebody else doesn't exist. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say, here I am, Lord, send someone else. It says, here I am, Lord, send me. So getting on our knees is wonderful, but it's what we do when we get up, back on our feet again, to make it happen. That's what counts. We can do nothing until we pray, but there's much we can do after we pray. But be careful. Often we're guilty about only doing the latter, trying to make things happen in our own strength, trying to make things happen without God so that we look good, right? Not about us. It's not about us. We need to look to God to help us. So we serve the God of impossibilities. And we should pray impossible prayers with contrition, with concern, confession, confidence, and with commitment to be used of God. Then we have some principles. Number one, prayer teaches us patience. There's that one word we don't like. Patience. Patience is for everybody else, right? Prayer teaches us patience. Do you know Nehemiah didn't just rush right out? He didn't rush right out and do this, but he sought the Lord first. He sought the Lord first. In Isaiah 28:16b, it says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Then number two, prayer gives us perspective. A clearer vision results when we pray. Yeah. You know, Napoleon used to watch his battles from up high. So he could see over and he could see what needed to be done so he could win the war and stuff. We need God to help us that same way. Does God not see it all? We need to pray because He has a better vantage point than we do. He sees a lot further than we see. He knows all that's going to happen anyway. So we need that. We need that from Him. And then three, prayer brings us peace. There's no burden like trying to get under a heavy load and trying to carry that all by yourself. It's not good. But when God's in it, God lifts that load, right? He lifts that. Yeah. God carries us through it. And then four, prayer makes us more productive. Prayer makes us more productive. In Nehemiah 1, 1b, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu." In Nehemiah 2, 1a, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan." All Nehemiah did in chapter 1 was pray. And in chapter 2, it's the month Nisan. It's 4 months later. 4 months later. Do you get that? It's 4 months from when he started praying. 4 months later now. How long did Nehemiah pray? Let's just figure a 30-day month. Times four, 120 days. Okay? Just averaging this out, making it easy for the math because some of us need help thinking. 120 days he prayed. Right? It goes on to tell, Nehemiah then asked the king for permission to go rebuild the walls. How long did it take to rebuild the walls? Now, I went through Nehemiah once, so some people here should know the answer to that. It was 52 days. Prayed for 120. Rebuilding took place in 52 days. He prayed longer than it took to rebuild. There's some patience, right? I'm one of those guys, I want something done, and I want it done now, right? I see something needs to be done, I want it done now. I can't tell you what I'm going through with that front porch looking like that. It's, I want it done. And it's like dynamite can't get people to move. So I'm doing what I can. But it just boggles my mind. So I just pray now. God, you know it needs to be done. When it's time, it'll happen. And I might have to pray for another year. I don't know. Lord willing, it won't happen that long. But, you know, but, and then when they come to actually do it, how long is it going to take to have it done? Shouldn't be more than a 2-week project max. So he prayed longer than he worked. He prayed for 4 months and it was done in less than two. Less than 2 months they had it completed. I don't know, if we can learn something from this, it looks like prayer is the work. As Brother Anchor used to say all the time, prayer is the work. If we'd get on board with this praying thing, the work would go probably a lot smoother. Looks like quicker anyway. We just need to get on board with this prayer. And do it God's way. And then he's there to see us through it all. Who'd have guessed when we started this that we'd be in the middle of a flood? You know, he said he wouldn't flood the whole earth. He didn't say he wouldn't flood the basement, right? Hey, you know, and is good going to come of it? Well, what did we read earlier? Romans 8:28. Yeah. So we just get on board and go along for the ride. And when it's all back together, it'll be nice. Let's just trust God. Let's just trust God. And pray. Pray. We still got a long ways to go. But if we're praying, trust in God, we'll get through. We'll get through it. Let's not forget to pray for our nation. That's what happened here, right? He was praying for the nation, confessing the sins of not just the nation, but he included him in that. Remember, he wasn't even a part of it. Some people say, well, I wasn't even born when they started doing abortions. Well, most of us can't say that. but it's still the sins of our nation. The homosexual movement, the transgender movement, same-sex marriages. I mean, you can go on and on and on. Legalizing goofy drugs. We got some states that it doesn't matter what it is. By the way, Washington just went to drug possession is a misdemeanor now. They just let a bunch of people out of jail because they were in jail for misdemeanor possession now. What was that?
Because they didn't know they had drugs.
Yeah. Yeah. Somehow they didn't know they were in possession of the drugs. It's going on all across our nation. Folks, that's a sin. We need to call it what it is. Get on board with God. And we need to be praying for our nation, praying for our elected officials, first and foremost, that they would be saved. I had somebody argue with me the other day, they are all saved. Well, then they're not acting like it. So let's pray that they are saved and that they start acting like it. And then lead our nation according to the Word of God and not according to what fills their pockets with more filthy lucre. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for your word. Thank you for the examples that we have in your word. And yes, Father, we may say that we weren't involved in these sins that are going on in our nation, but because we're part of the nation, we are part of the situation. So we need to pray. We need to take responsibility. And Father, I pray that you would heal our land. I pray, Father, also, if there's someone in our midst that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, I pray today would be that day. Father, I pray that people would understand that without Christ, things are not going to be good. But with Christ, we have that guarantee, that promise of God, that we have eternal life. I pray, Father, that for we, those who have accepted Christ as Savior, I pray, Father, if we're complicit in the sins of our nation, we're going along with those who are involved in these sins, I pray that we would get that dealt with today. We thank you for what you're going to do through this time of invitation, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.